So Michelle was right. I want to try and finish my message from last week. I've only got to page 17 of my notes so far. So, yeah. And if you can recall, if you're here last week, you weren't here last week, then a very quick catch up for those of you who were here, a quick reminder. We had the honor and privilege of going to Prague over summer. We had 6 wonderful days there and thoroughly enjoyed ourselves. Lots of walking about. Beautiful city. If you get a chance to go, go. Prague, capital of Czech. And one of the things you notice about Prague is there's a lot of towers and steeples in the skyline. And we asked one of the guides, we did kind of the guide things, about this. He said, yeah, there's about 300 churches in quite a relatively small space. And they went, wow. And we went round quite a few of them. We went around the cathedral in the castle complex, and it's beautiful. And we went around some of the others. But if we're honest, it felt a bit like they were all museums. Like they were, as it were, relics of a bygone age. And so towards the end of our time there, we asked and said, well, so all these churches, how many still, you know, have people in them, have church in them? You know, this church is people, not building. And the guides, and she went, hardly any, I guess. She says, there's not many people go to church anymore, really, in Czech, in Prague. It's... That irritated me massively. It irritates me in this country that so many churches are closing. Churches were built to glorify God and also so the people of God could meet in them and find him, discover him, and new people could go in there and find him as well. Now, you need to know that the church in the Antique Kingdom is growing. Although churches are closing, and they're mainly the traditional ones. There's a lot of new churches that believe this, the Bible, that are growing, and they're now growing fast enough that even though some of the more traditional churches that perhaps have drifted a bit from here are closing, there's actually more Christians about than ever before because people believe in this. And this is where the life is. This is about Jesus. It's not about a religion. It's not about a way of doing things. It's about following a person called Jesus. But again, for those of you here, well, last week you've heard this, but this is your first time. My conclusion is this, that a church dies unless a people of God keep fully following Jesus and fully following his mission that he's called us to do as the people of God, which is to make disciples, to help people find Jesus. The church dies unless a people of God are fully devoted to following Jesus and fully devoted to his mission that he's called us to, namely making disciples. And I also have come to the conclusion the opposite is true. That if a church does fully devote themselves, fully devote themselves to Jesus Christ and following him, and fully devote themselves to the mission, namely making disciples, then that church will thrive and grow and go to new locations and start new churches, will affect villages and towns and cities and areas and even whole nations. And I said last weekend that we're not voting on which kind of church we're going to be. We're going to be the second type of church, a church that loves Jesus and follows him with all our heart, is completely committed to his mission of helping other people find him and helping them grow in their faith, and committed to growing his church with all that we have. And I said that we need to do it all together. It's about church, it's about us collectively, not just individually, but it means all of us individually need to get on board to what God has called us to do. And I read a passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, which I want to read again tonight. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm going to read the first 9 verses. These verses are written by Paul to the church in Corinth, encouraging them to give. I gave a little bit more information last week, but you can listen to that on the internet on another day. So this is Paul is trying to encourage the church in Corinth to give to the church in Jerusalem where there's a famine, and he's encouraging them to give towards that. I'll just read it out for you. And now, brothers, writes Paul, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian church, not the Corinthian church he's writing to, another church, a Macedonian church. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, but entirely on their own. they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring it also to completion, this act of grace on your part. The gift you're about to give, I'm sending Titus to collect the gift, which you've already promised. Grace on your part. And just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And if you remember last week, we went through verse 7, where it would seem to me that Paul gives us kind of a list of things that a great church should be doing. And I asked the question, are you doing these things? So if you love Jesus, are you full of faith in God, in Jesus, in the Holy Spirit? Are you full of good speech? Does your speech reflect who you are in Christ and who God is? Is your communication in every area of your life great? Is your knowledge growing? Are you learning more about God and who you are in God's eyes and the world and the universe and how it's all fit together? Are you increasing in knowledge? Because the church in Corinth was, and Paul said, that is a good thing for you to do. And Paul says, are you completing your earnestness? How's your passion? Are you passionate about Jesus and God and the church, the people of God, and growing in that mission that God's called you? And then are you full of love? And I talked about these things last week, so I won't talk about them today, if that's okay. Is that okay? What I want to do today is talk about generosity. In the light of, we need to be a generous people if we are going to fulfill this concept, this idea, this truth of being fully devoted to God, to Jesus, and fully devoted to the mission that he would call us to. We need to be a generous church. I actually think, for a Western Christian, this is the hardest of all seven things. Because it involves giving away that which we think is ours. It's not. Just to let you know, everything's God's. We temporarily have possession of it. But it feels like it's ours. And giving away what's ours, and I love Alice's story, and I love the fact she said the child probably didn't know what they were doing. I love that because it's true. That's how we feel. If the kid had known, he wouldn't have done it. Yeah? Why? Because it was his now, and why would he give it all away? And actually, that heart, that attitude, which we pray that kid, child will never have, is actually at the base of so many of the way we think. You might be a nice Christian and not want to admit it, but most of us like to hold on to what we already have. And I think this is a really tough thing for us. But if we're going to be successful at being fully devoted to Jesus and fully devoted to mission, we need to be generous and becoming more generous over time. And towards the end of my message, I'm quickly going to go through seven areas of your life. Some of which you're going like, sorted. Other areas you're going like, oh. And I don't want you to feel bad. I just want you, if God kind of prods you in one area, I want you to go, great. God has got me something to do, something I can prove, something I can work on. And rather than go like, ouch, go, okay, that's ouch, but actually I've got something to go away with. So I can maybe become more like Jesus intended me to be. But first of all, let's look at Paul's definition of generosity. Verse 3, Paul defines what generosity looks like, and I love his definition. He says, verse 2, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. And this is what rich generosity is. Verse 3, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able. They gave to the very nth degree. And even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. What a definition of generosity. They not only gave what they could, they actually went without to carry on being generous. Such was their passion of being generous. And Paul, I think, in a Western world, trying to challenge us. Now, I think God gives us stuff to enjoy. I'm not saying that's not true, because it is true. But sometimes God calls us to give to the very end of our giving and a little bit more, which means we actually don't need to have. Now, probably in this case, what this meant was these people going out meals. Because it wasn't a rich society. It was a quite poor society, a very basic society. They'd actually be going short of something they really, really needed. Such was their love and their desire to please God. What a great definition. And I think it reflects something of God's heart for us. I think God has generously blessed mankind incredibly. I went for a walk last night, watched a film, Guardians of the Galaxy 2, which is good film, a bit dodgy in places, but good fun. And I went for a walk afterwards. And did anybody see the moon last night? It was amazing, wasn't it? It was really low in the east sky, and so low that it was kind of like an orangey colour. It wasn't quite a full moon, but it was almost a full moon. But it was very low, which meant that the sky was very black, at least where I live. And as you looked up to the sky, you could see all the main stars. But behind the main stars, it wasn't black. It was more like a haze, but you could tell there was some more stars behind the normal stars that you see. And it was like there was a lot of them, though you couldn't see them more clearly. And I was thinking, as I was walking along, God created all this for mankind to enjoy. Excessive generosity, right? And I thought, I wonder how many stars there are. And hence my board, right? I could do the scribe, though. Everybody knows how good I am at scribing. And so who wants to scribe? Yes, Chrissy, you're great. You can come and scribe. Pastor Chrissy and Pastor Andy on holiday, but they're here in their holiday. It's great to see them. Give Pastor Chrissy. Right. So now, some of you can have a rough guess. Rough guess how many stars there are in the Milky Way in our galaxy. Any guesses? 150 billion. Yeah, well, you just know too much, don't you? That's your problem. Somewhere between, they work it out by, they average the mass of the entire universe. Don't ask me how they do that. They then average the mass of our star and all the planets, and presume we're average, which I don't know whether we are or not. Then divide the total by the sum of our mass of everything that's in our solar system. Have you got that? Lots of big numbers, Ben. Lots of big numbers. They reckon there's somewhere between 100 billion and 400 billion stars. So that's, if you put one, we're going to go for 100 billion because the mass is easy. One followed by 11 noughts. Have you got that? That's how many stars there are. And for those of you who are into science and stuff, yeah, no, stop. That's no good. Well, just carry on and do another line. Yeah, just, and do a bit smaller. Is enough there? Yeah, anyway. It's going to get a bit complicated in a minute. Those of you who follow science know that most of the stars, we think, are planets around them. Most. And we found quite a lot, some in the Goldilocks zone where water. Anyway, you don't need to know that. And then I wondered, as Peter, I was thinking, some of those specks are other galaxies. I.e. they're like our Milky Way, but you always need a speck because they're so far away, right? And I wonder how many of those there are. I.e., how ridiculously generous has God been at creating such a big, fat universe for us to live in? Yeah? Can you see where my mind's going? Because I was thinking about the message. And so, Andy, how many galaxies do you think there are? 100 billion. Any other guesses? Any other guesses? 200 billion. Or just two? Just two? No. Definitely more than two. I think this is a scientific guess. So the research I did, Sandy, somewhere between 200 billion and 2 trillion galaxies. So let's go for 1 trillion. It's about in the middle, yeah? So there's 1 trillion galaxies, which has 12 noughts behind it.
So we're going for 1 trillion. Faster. Faster. Right, excellent. So this one's a number of stars in our galaxy. There's a number of galaxies. Roughly. Yeah. So the question is, how many stars can it actually see in the sky above us? Because we can see them all, kind of. So if you times the top one by the bottom one, all right, you got that, equals. So I've done the maths really easy. It's 1 times 1 is... No. 1 time. Is there any maths teachers in the house? 1 times 1 is... 1. Oh, dear me. What did he get for your GCSE maths?
A B.
Wow. A B. You told you get a D in year 9. I wonder why. Anyway, so how many noughts on the bottom? 23 noughts. 23. Guess what? Actually, never mind. You can sit down and a lot. Thank you. Thank you, Chrissy. Excellent. I was thinking about that. How ridiculously generous God is at the size of our universe. Can I tell you one more interesting fact, just while I'm on the facts thing? I was watching a space program this last week, which is Jenny Street here? Jenny Street recommended, which is a great program, thank you very much. And it was talking about space travel and going to Mars and stuff. And they had a company in who's going to go and mine some asteroids, our local asteroid belt, right? And Brian Cox, Professor Brian Cox said, so, is it worth mining? And this guy said, well, can I tell you how much iron there is in these asteroids? And I apologize if I get the figure slightly wrong, but I'll still make the point. And he said, yes. He said, well, if we get all the iron from all the asteroids in the belt, so you can tell me if I get the wrong figure, I think he's right. And he said, we can build a tower 40,000 stories. Is it 40,000 stories high? 80,000 stories high. 8,000. 8,000? 80. 8,000. 8,000 stories high. That's high, right? And it's like, wow. But we can build this on the entire surface of the planet. The whole planet would have a building on it 8,000 stories high. That's how much iron there is in the asteroids. And then he made this comment. He then said, you know, there's everything we need to travel space right there in the asteroid belt. As I didn't put this bit on, and I put this on the record. As if it was planned. Anyway, isn't it amazing what God's done? But the thing is, God is generous beyond our imagination. That's what I'm trying to do here, right? He's generous beyond our imagination. And we could talk about his love and how much he loved you enough to send his own son. He loves us beyond our imagination that he would give his life for us so that we may know him. And he does it. He loves us so much he wants to spend eternity with you and with me. That's how much he loves us. He is generous. And we need to reflect that generosity. Pastor Michelle this morning was talking about that we as the people of God need to have our arms wide and reflect how God's arms, a Father's arms, are wide for all. And we need to reflect that in our generosity as well, that people may see, we may feel as a people of God, the generosity of God through each other. Matthew 6:19-21 talks about storing up riches for ourselves in heaven rather than on earth. And part of being generous is thinking about eternity, not just the temporary, which we can so easily do. Well, as always, my time is whizzing along. So the 7 things I want to consider, the 7 areas in your life that I believe we need to be generous. I need to be generous in, you need to be generous in, if we're going to reflect the heart of God and be the generous people that God has called us to be so that we can build a church that is thriving and going forward and expanding and fulfilling what God has for it. Are you ready? First, we need to be generous in our finances. We need to be generous in our finances. And I believe we do this by understanding that everything is God's that we have. That it's a gift of God to us. There's a gift that God has given us to bless ourselves and bless other people. We understand that the finance we have is something that, as much as God gives it us, we're supposed to earn. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul writes that
if people don't work, they shouldn't eat. I.e., we should be creating finance through the gifts and skills that God has given us. That's the finance I'm talking about. We shouldn't just be stood there going, God, give me lots of money. It's not going to happen. God has given us gifts and skills. He might give you some money as well, but we're supposed to engage ourselves. Money needs to be held lightly and to be used wisely. Be generous in finance begins in giving the church the first 10% of whatever you earn. And I said this before, but I'll say it again. The older I get, the more I realize that those who will dedicate to give the first 10% of all that they earn to God, God blesses. And the other 90% is bigger than the original 100% that you began with. You see, tithing is nothing to do with God wanting your money. God doesn't need your money. He's got all the cattle on a thousand hills. He built the universe, right? He doesn't need your money. But you do need him, and you need to trust him with everything in your life, beginning with your money. And actually, a tithe is not about the money. It's about, do you trust God enough to give the first to him, believing that he will provide the rest to keep you going? And I've met so many Christians that go, I can't give the, you know, I've done my what's it called? Budget. I've done my budget. And it doesn't work out. So I'm only going to give 10 quid to church or 50 quid to church. And I go, you've got it all one way around. Trust God first. And the rest will, you'll be amazed. Not only will it fulfill all what you need that your budget said, but actually you'll get to do some other stuff as well. And the thing is, Michelle and I, we've done budgets ever since we were married. Most of the time, they never work. So you go, oh, well, we've done a budget. That's the right thing to do. It's always the right thing to tithe. So we'll tithe first. And then we'll figure the rest out. And we've always not only done everything that the budget said, we've always gone over and above and done so many more amazing things than we believe possible from a human point of view. And being generous financially begins by making sure you bless the house of God first. And that faith test is given to him. Then after that, we're called to take care of our family, take care of God's people, and then to give to the poor and needy. I long for the day when we as Valley people fight to pay the bill in restaurants. I long for the day when random acts of generosity aren't random, but a regular part of our life, where we just want to bless people and be generous to those that we love and even those that we don't yet know. Finance, we need to be generous in our words. I talked about this last week, so I'm not going to spend a long time over it, but we need to be generous in how we speak. In the way that we encourage people, the way that we're kind to people, the way that we praise people and build them up and love them. We need to be generous in our words. We need to be generous in our time. We need to use our time generously to invest in eternity, in our families, in our work, in our rest, in our health. We need to be generous in our time, but we need to balance it between what we need to do to be healthy, what we need to do to give. We need to make sure our rhythm of working hard and resting well is going well. We need to be generous in our time, but we need to be creative. Many, many years ago, I heard a message from Bill Hybels, and he talked about the good use of time. And he said if he's ever got a project, and he always asks somebody to come and help from church. And he says it's not about them helping. Sometimes they don't help at all. They're more of a hindrance than a help. It's about using the time wisely to spend time with them. If I've got a long journey, I'll often ask one or two people to come with me. Why? It's not just for company, because I quite like my own company, but so that we can hang out together for the journey. And it's amazing how, if you think about your time, how you can actually include people in the things you're already doing. It's one thing about the interest groups. It's why we're really excited about the interest groups. We're hoping you'll do things that you're already doing, that you love doing, and then you ask other people to it, both people in church and out of church, that you may connect with them, but actually doesn't really cost you much in the sense of time, because you would have already done it anyway. Does that all make sense? But we need to be generous with our time. And we need to be organized with it. You need to have a diary. You need to have a year plan. A seasonal plan. It might be monthly, but a seasonal plan. A weekly plan. And a daily plan so we use our time well. Time is one of the most restricted things any of you have. Let's use it generously and wisely to serve Jesus, serve the church, our family, our work, to keep healthy and do all the things we need to do. The fourth area is this. We need to be generous in deeds. We need to do things for people. First, for the kingdom of God, the principle of building up for eternity, and for our family and for others. We need to figure out what we're good at and do that. Don't help people on stuff you're rubbish at. Is that all right? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. I'll get somebody else to do maths next time. But I loved your offer. It was good. It was good. Yeah. 1 + 1 = 2. 1 × 1 = 1. There we go. Figure out what you're good at and then use that wisely. You're not going to be generous indeed every day or even every week. But a few times a year, you should be generous indeed to help other people do something practically. It's part of our giving to others. Some of you are more practically minded than others, but all of us should give something practically to another. There's so many things you can do, from cleaning a house to painting and decorating, to doing some gardening, to just sometimes people just need their lawns mowing. They're not very well, and you go, you know, I can do that for you. Where's your lawnmower? I'll just do some weeding. It's amazing how we can be generous in our deeds and fulfill things really, really easily. We need to be generous in our hospitality. If you have a house and you love Jesus, your house should be an open house. No, I mean, open, but it should be welcoming to people you know and people you don't know so well. And I'm putting it as strongly as this. Every Christian home, every Christian that has a house should have people around for food and have people stay with them from time to time. Every house. Should be no exceptions to that rule. And Paul says this in Hebrews 13, and I'm going to read it to you so you don't just think I'm telling you off for no apparent reason. Hebrews 13, verses 1 to 2, Paul writes this. He says, keep on loving each other as brothers. And then he says this, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Our homes should be places of entertainment where people come and rest and enjoy the company of you, the kind of atmosphere of your house, the food you provide, the bed you provide, whatever you provide, but it should be there with you. Now, again, you can't have people around for food every week. I mean, every day. That would be hard. But most of you can manage every week. Honestly, you can. You might get a little bit more organized and that kind of stuff, but most, not all of you. Some of you, due to illness or just what's going on in life, can't. But for the vast majority of you, and don't use illness and other things as excuses, you can have people around your house because you're eating already. Yeah? And you don't need to say, come for tea and stay till 10. Come for tea and go at 6 is okay. Honestly, it is. Why do we have to have people forever in our homes? I mean, that's great, but I think some of you don't do things because you think you can't put limits on. And I want to say that's not true. You can. We have people in our house. Michelle is very, very hospitable. She loves people. She would have people every Sunday and 2 or 3 times in the week as well. That would kill me because I just run out of energy, right? I love you all passionately. I just run out of energy. And some of you are going like, I know exactly how you feel, Ed. The extrovert's going like, really? Does that happen? Yes. And so we kind of put some rules around people coming to our house. They might not know it, but if you come to our house, you'll notice that I will disappear for a while to do something. Exercise my back, go to sleep, I don't know, something. Because I need a rest, but it doesn't stop us having people. All we do is figure out how we can have people successfully. And then we have people. And that's what I'm saying. If you need to limit things for your health and for the good of your family, that's okay. That's okay. So they can come for tea and go at 6. It's okay. If that works for you. I just made that up on the spot. So you can put your own things around it. But also, guys, if you have a home, you should be willing to have them sleep. People sleep in your home. And one of the joys Michelle and I have had over the years, we've had dozens and dozens of people over the last 25 years stay at our house. And it's tiring, but it's a joy. We rocked up to the tourist travel agent on Wednesday, because we're thinking about some trip that we're planning. And we were talking to the guy behind the desk, and we said where we wanted to go. He said, well, you know, it'd be quite expensive from accommodation-wise. And he said, oh, no, it's fine. It's fine. We know people in all those cities. And he went, you know people in all those cities? I went,
Yeah, they've all stayed at our house at some time or other. And it's amazing. If you will generously open your heart and your home, it's amazing the friendships. In fact, you'll discover this. What you might think is going to be costly will actually be more profitable for you in the long run. It's the way God's kingdom works. It's the way God's kingdom works. And I want to encourage you. We went to Brazil a couple of years ago, and one of the guys there, they had a small apartment, and they actually gave one of our team their bed, and they slept on the floor on a blow-up thingy, so that one of our team members. So even though their apartment wasn't very big and was full of stuff and children, if I remember correctly, they still said, no, we can have somebody. Even with two children and a small apartment, we'll just give our bed up and we'll go and sleep. They sleep in the lounge or in the kids' rooms? In the lounge. Some of you go, well, my house isn't big enough. That's just not true. Every house is big enough. You can make it work. Because if it was somebody really, really, really loved, we would make it work. And I want to encourage you, whatever, make it work. Do you know when we have guests here, you guys should be fighting to have them at your house. You know, if a Danny or a Claire or somebody rings and say, Kenny, say, oh man, what a privilege, what an awesome privilege. You've asked me, thank you so much. And you should go to everybody else, nee, 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 nee. I got them and you didn't. Look at me, aren't I amazing? Wouldn't that be awesome? Now there's limits on how many people you can have. I know this, again, those introverts and get tired. But if you've never had anybody in your house yet, then you should be going to Danny and Claire at the end of this and going and saying, hey, I've never had anyone in my house. Can I have the privilege of having the next people, if possible, in my house? I'd love to entertain them. We will do whatever is necessary to help them have a great time, even if you have to move out of our room so they can have the best room with an ensuite. And we will go on the floor for a few days so that our guests feel $1 million. Is that okay? We can be generous in hospitality. I actually think for a lot of us, that's a big shift in the way that we think and do life. Not for all of you. I know some of you are incredible with your hospitality, for sure. So, but for a lot, it's like, actually, yeah, to get my head around that one and become the people of God I'm supposed to be before God. Is that right? Yeah. I am great. We need to be generous in resources. Yeah, I know. If you have a car, you should be giving lifts. If you have books, you should be lending them without wanting them necessarily being bothered if they don't come back. If you have lots of clothes, share them with your friends. You young guys, if you have toys and electronic things, share them. When us old people come and say, can I have a go? Guess what the answer is? You're a bad boy, you. Really are. The answer is yes. I've microphone. Well, let's be generous. Generous in resources. And finally, we need to be generous in our spirits and generous spiritually in our prayer and our support of people, and particularly generous in telling people about Jesus. You see, church, generosity without Jesus is at best helpful. At worst, it's a massive, massive undersell and an unkindness to people that we are generous to. It's not enough to be generous from the things I've just said if you don't include Jesus. You see, to help somebody temporarily is good, but to not help them eternally, what are you doing? What are you doing? It's why I talked about this first and then God's love second. You see, this is amazing what God has done for us. It's just mind-blowing. It's like, it's too big. But because God's love and his relationship comes with it, we can kind of get it. And church, generosity without Jesus and his love being in it and through it and shared with people, well, it's like sticking a plaster on a gaping wound and hoping it gets better. Because it won't. Because gaping wounds, and every single individual walks about with wounds from life and sin and stuff and horrid stuff that happened to me. They don't just need a sticking plaster. They need somebody who can heal and fix their wound in their life forever. And generosity is not just about doing nice things, though it is. It's actually
about making sure they hear about Jesus. It's their choice whether they accept Jesus, okay? You can't force them. God doesn't force them. But you can tell them. And though we don't want to kind of ram Jesus down people's throats, we do want to let them know that this comes with Jesus' love behind it. And as much as I want to help you in this situation, I want to help you in all eternity. I want you to know that you're lost and you're far from God. That without anything happening, you are going to lost eternity. And it doesn't matter how good you are and what a kind of good person, you're still lost and you still need Jesus. And if you get this, you will not only be generous, but you'll save people's lives and souls for all eternity. That's generosity as Christ would have us give it, thoroughly committed to him and thoroughly committed to the cause of Christ. And church, I pray that you will all become more generous. I'll become more generous to reflect the heart of God. But my prayer is that that will always, always generously include the message of salvation and hope and the healing and restoration and freedom that that will bring through our generosity. In Jesus' name, amen.